This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. Okay. Let's go ahead and we'll get started. We ended on page 19, and we were talking about the person and work of Jesus, who, what we said is that he is true God and true man, united into one Christ, and that's the way we confess it in things like the Athanasian Creed. We said also that he is sinless, and that he, by his work of dying on the cross and rising from the dead, as God and man, accomplished salvation not just for himself, but also for all mankind. And that's part of the reason that the unity of God and man in one is so very important. And so that's where we kind of were ending talking about, for example, Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so that's where we had kind of left things. Now, I wanted to start by asking if there's any questions about Jesus, because obviously Jesus is the most important part of our faith. And without Jesus, without the teaching about Jesus, nothing else really matters. In fact, I always think of our theology kind of like a spider web, okay? And Jesus is at the very center. Now, I don't know if you guys were cruel like this when you were a kid or not. Did you ever get a big spider web in a tree in your yard, and you go and you break one of the holding lines? I don't know what you call it. As soon as you cut that one line, the whole spider web kind of shifts and moves. And that's the way it is with all of our theology. It's all designed with Jesus at the center. And if we adjust or change something on the peripheral, then it puts something else in the center. So maybe a good example of that would be our friends here in Lincoln, the Seventh-day Adventists. What's the most important teaching for them? It's even built into their name.
Saturday.
Saturday worship. Seventh-day Adventists. Saturday worship. Okay? And if that's your most important teaching, then it changes everything else. Okay? Or if you're Roman Catholic, what's your central teaching? Well, even more important than that,
the Pope,
right? And if you put that at the center, then all the rest changes, okay? Or Baptists, what's their most important teaching? What's that? Not the Holy Spirit. That'd be the Pentecostals, okay? And I mean all these things friendly, and I'm not saying they're not Christian. Baptists' most important teaching is that you choose to follow God before the Holy Spirit comes to you. So that's their eyes raised that way. The most important hymn that they sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Right? You ever heard that one? Okay. Okay. Those who haven't, good, right? No. So, and I'm oversimplifying, but what we want to keep in the middle of all these things is Christ, Jesus, and let that be the center of our theology. It's oversimplifying, so if I've offended anybody by oversimplifying, forgive me that, but that's what we're doing.
I heard somewhere that he's also known as Michael, Jesus?
That he's also known as Michael. The name Michael is a Hebrew name, and it's made up of a couple things in Hebrew that are combined into one, and essentially it translates into He who is like God, or who is like God. And so in that sense, sometimes there's a debate about when it talks about Michael, for example, in the book of Daniel, are we talking about an angel whose name is Michael, or are we talking about the one who is like God, which might be the pre-incarnate Christ? And so there is that debate, and we could come down and talk about it for probably 8 days. But there is that debate that goes on. Okay. So the place where we confess Jesus Christ, and this is across all of Christianity, is in the second article of the Creed, where we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, that's God the Father, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. All of the work that He did in His earthly life, His humiliation and exaltation, descended into hell. Okay, I think we talked about that too. He goes down into hell victorious and goes to Satan, right? Okay, in the kindest of Christian love possible. Okay, He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. We'll celebrate that in a couple weeks. And now He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and He's coming back. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back to bring this world to an end, like we heard about in our sermon this morning. Okay? Now, what does this mean according to our faith as Lutherans? We believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and true man, born of the Virgin Mary, those two natures, is my Lord, or our Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, we heard that from Peter this morning in our sermon also, but with His holy precious blood, innocent suffering and death. For what purpose? So that we can be His own, His possession, and live under Him in His kingdom and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's eternal life in the resurrection that's coming, just as He has been risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. That's what we believe as Lutherans about Jesus, in a nutshell. Now, obviously, there's lots of details and things like that, but that's the main purpose, and that's the center of our faith as Christians as well. So, any questions about Jesus?
If He's at the center of the web, then how are we saying it's a triune God? You know, three in one.
Yeah. If Jesus is at the center of our faith, how do we say we believe in the Holy Trinity? And when we say He's the center of our faith, we do not mean that in any way to the detriment of God the Father or the Holy Spirit. The next thing we're going to talk about, in fact, is the Holy Spirit. But rather we mean it in this way. The only way that we know God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is actually through God the Son. And so if we do not know God the Son, then what we have about God the Father is incomplete. If we do not know God the Son, then we don't really know about God the Holy Spirit at all. Jesus is the... What's that? I was going to say that. You've seen on all the old Lutheran church buildings, there's the same stained glass in the front that's got Jesus knocking on the door. Well, even better than that, He is the door through which we enter to learn about the Holy Trinity and God. And so, since Jesus is where God reveals Himself, that's the place we go to learn about the entirety of the faith. Does that make sense? Kind of, okay. That's a great question, though. Okay. Any other questions? I know we're going through everything quickly, and so that's why I want to make sure we get questions in if you have them. Okay, we're going to continue then by going to page 21 and talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, we have talked about God the Father. We did that specifically talking about the creation of the world. Now we've talked about God the Son, and we need to talk about the Holy Spirit as well. First off, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, okay, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is God, and He's God the same way that the Father is God and the same way that the Holy Spirit is God, okay? And yet there are not three gods, but only one God, Okay, so one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons within that one Godhead. This is important. So I picked on them a little bit for this reason. We talked about our friends, the Seventh-day Adventists, right, who take the day of worship, being Saturday, and make that their most important doctrine. And as a result, some of their other doctrines fall short. And one of them, and there's a debate amongst their church about this, is they don't actually all believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Some of them believe that the Holy Spirit is just the power of God, but he's not God himself. In other words, he does what God wants to, or he's the force emanating from God, but the Holy Spirit is not God. We deny that. What do we say about the Holy Spirit? He is God, the same way the Father is God, and the same way that the Son is God. The Holy Spirit absolutely is God. Does that distinction make sense?
So they all have the same power, per se, just different roles, maybe?
Yes, they all have the almighty power that God has. I want to be very careful about the roles part, because there's another false teaching that goes all the way back to the days of the early church that say it's called modalism, Sabellianism. Modalism is the easy name. And it says there's God, and for a while he did God the Father things. He created. And then for a while he did God the Son things. He came down and redeemed. And now he's doing God the Holy Spirit things. and he's just switching those hats. And so that's why I want to be real careful with that language even too. All of our language in relation to God needs to be very precise, because otherwise we run the risk of drifting into a heresy or a false teaching very, very easily. And even our own church body does this, right? Our church...
To say that we don't fully understand how it works.
Yeah.
Better than trying to define it what we don't understand.
Right, right.
All right.
So we want to say what Scripture says and no more. Okay. Okay. Whew. Already got the deep questions. All we've read is what the definition of the Holy Spirit is. Now, the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Holy Trinity, he does a very, very important job. Okay? The Holy Spirit, as we say this, if you turn, I think we've got it. No, we don't have it here. The Holy Spirit, we say, calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the entire church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the thing that comes to us and makes us Christians. And so one of the ways to think about this is like this. If you get on the interstate and you're driving westward towards Grand Island, along the side of the road, there's a sign that says, Grand Island, that way, right? Take this exit, and that's where Grand Island is. That sign is kind of like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always, always, always pointing to Jesus. Okay, he's like that sign. He's pointing the direction towards Jesus, always. Always, always, he's pointing to Jesus. Because, again, like we just answered, this is why that was such a good question to start with. Where is the entry point into understanding God and what he does? It's Jesus. So the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus, points us to Jesus, directs us to Jesus, because it's in Jesus then that the rest of the faith comes. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. Now, does that make sense so far? This is important because, again, some of our fellow Christians give the Holy Spirit more importance. That's not the right word either. They draw their focus on the Holy Spirit rather than on Jesus. Okay? And this would be our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, right? Who put the focus on Jesus and then all of a sudden, or not... See how complicated this is? They put the focus on the Holy Spirit instead of on Jesus. And what's that lead? What do Pentecostals say? You got to catch that Holy Spirit. And how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit?
Snakes.
What's that? Snakes, right? That's the vicar's thing because he's from Florida. Did you know? He goes, there's a church down in Florida. Just tell us about it, vicar.
There's the snake church. They wave around poisonous snakes, and if you get bit, you're a sinner. And if you don't, you're not. And that's the church.
Okay, so snakes. Not just snakes. What else with the Pentecostals and the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit?
Talking tongues.
Yeah, you talk in tongues, right? Okay. Shoulda bought a Kia, but I bought a Honda. Right? Then you've seen, I don't know if you've seen it or not. You can go home and YouTube it. Okay, don't get immersed in it. But this idea that you have to catch the Holy Spirit if you're a real Christian. And the Holy Spirit will manifest Himself in you by making you speak in tongues. Or, not maybe speak in tongues, but maybe you're an interpreter of tongues. So, if Vicar is speaking in tongues, and I have the Holy Spirit, then I interpret that. And I say, he's blah, 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 blah. And I say, I'm going to translate for him. He says, God is amongst us, and he is dwelling in us, and he's going to do a new thing amongst us through this or that. Okay? And if the Holy Spirit is in you, they teach, then you have all these outward signs, and all of a sudden the focus becomes on what? All these outward signs,
yes.
Instead of on Jesus.
Wasn't that similar to the claim they had against the Jews, always wanting a sign and never believing what was being told them right in their face?
It definitely is, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And so that's why it's important to understand what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't toot his own horn. He points us to Jesus. And when we know Jesus, then we also know God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the one God and three persons and one God. That was a lot. Questions? Am I making sense or am I sounding like a crazy person? Besides the shoulda bought a Kia, but I bought a Honda.
Does Victor need to interpret for you?
Yeah. He bought a Jeep, or whatever it is. El Rust Bucket, right? No, I don't know. I can say that because he's trying to get the heater working this winter. Because apparently you don't need a heater in Florida either, but he's having some trouble with that. Okay. So the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit then... We have to know where to find him, too, because this is important. If the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, we want to know where he is. Okay? And a lot of Christians today think that the Holy Spirit is kind of just floating around and that you have to go out and catch him. Maybe like you, when you were a kid, did you catch butterflies with a butterfly net? Okay? That the Holy Spirit's out there and you got to go catch him and bring him in. Or if you're a Baptist, that you have to invite him into your heart, right? So you're standing on the mountain saying, come here, I want you in my heart. Okay? Things like this. And when you have that idea, all of a sudden that throws off all of your theology as well. Because then it becomes about emotions and feelings and things like that. What's going to make me feel like God is present rather than feel like God is not here? That leads down a really dangerous path as well. So we have to know where the Holy Spirit is so that we know where to find him. And the Holy Spirit is always, 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 always attached to God's Word. Okay? So wherever God's Word is preached and taught in its truth and purity, the Holy Spirit is at work. Okay? Calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying the church on earth. The Holy Spirit is always where the Word is. And so if the Holy Spirit is always where the Word is, then the Holy Spirit is also present in baptism, which we're going to get into in a couple weeks. Because what is baptism? It is God's Word connected to water. If the Holy Spirit is always, always attached to God's Word, He's in the Lord's Supper. Because what is the Lord's Supper? It's bread and wine connected to God's Word. Okay? And so in these things, the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus. Okay? He brings us to Jesus. Now, if that's true, and I'm going to submit to you that it is, that means the things we do in church matter. Right? If the Holy Spirit is attached to God's Word, what does that mean I need to make sure is in my sermon? God's Word, right? That means I can't preach the sermon that I always wanted to preach about how if you were real Christians, you would buy your pastor a hot tub and a swimming pool for his backyard. Why can't I preach that sermon? Because it's not God's Word.
He didn't tell you that?
Yeah.
Because you left out the air-conditioned doghouse.
That's right. Well, we're laughing about it, right? There's a TV preacher. I've mentioned it before. Yeah, Creflo Dollar. Okay, who preached a sermon to his congregation and chewed them out. Reamed them up and down because he had a used personal jet airplane instead of a new personal jet airplane. And guess what his congregation did?
Bought him the new one.
Bought him the new personal jet airplane. Now, okay, how do we evaluate that as being good or bad?
It's got to break one of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, that's one. And what are the Ten Commandments? They are God's Word. In God's Word, does it tell preachers that they should have a brand new jet airplane anywhere? Or swimming pool with hot tub? Or air-conditioned doghouse? Okay.
Dog needs love, too.
I know you spend a lot of time in the doghouse, so I understand the importance of it for you.
An air-conditioned husband.
That's right. None of these things are in Scripture. And so we don't want to put them in our sermons. What things are in Scripture, though, sometimes are hard to hear.
Do not covet.
Yeah, do not covet, right? The Ten Commandments, don't. It doesn't matter if you have an air, whatever thing we were talking about before.
New jet airplane.
We sometimes have to say hard things, like the thing that you love and that you do is sinful. Okay, and why do we do that? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is always at work in the Word. In that sense, he's bringing us to repentance. Or why do we preach about the cross? What's the Holy Spirit always do? He's always pointing us to Jesus. And in both of those things, when he points out your sin and when he brings you to Christ, he's pointing to Christ crucified and risen so that you may come to the faith. Okay? Okay, here's one that's tough. I want to just be direct and pull the Band-Aid off fast. That affects the hymns that we sing, too. What's a hymn?
It's a psalm.
It could be a psalm. It's a song. It can praise.
Adoration.
It's a song that brings God's Word in one way, shape, or form, whether it's a word of praise, a word of teaching, a word of quoting the Psalms. It's God's Word set to music, okay? Which means the hymns we pick should be scripturally based, okay? That's why some hymns are not as good as other hymns? And what ones should we use in worship? Ones that are glorifying God because they're based on God's Word. Because when they contain God's Word, who's working in the hymn? The
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Okay? So, when I was a kid at Lincoln Lutheran High School, I'm going to get in trouble for this, right? Almost every week in chapel, we did the same song, right? Where the song had, we sang, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, over and over again each time. Now, it's catchy, and it's not necessarily hard to sing, but does that bring us God's Word if we just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, over and over and over again? So is that one as good as, salvation unto us has come? Right? Yeah, that one. Okay. The content of our hymns needs to bring God's Word because the Holy Spirit works in that. The things that we do for our liturgy need to reflect God's Word because the Holy Spirit works at that. All of a sudden, everything that we do in church has the ability to be governed by God's Word because that's how the Holy Spirit works. Okay, now I've said a lot. Questions?
Well, my question is related to money, pastors, and how do people like not see through your pastor asking for a new jet or something like, you know, God doesn't want your money unless you give it freely. To give your money, I need a new jet. That just doesn't sound, I wouldn't think you'd have to be a scholar or someone to realize that doesn't sound godly.
Yeah, especially since Jesus says, in this world, you have sorrow. Take heart, I have overcome the world, right? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you, Jesus says. But it goes like this. And if you hear this ever in a sermon, leave. Okay? It goes like this. God blesses those who are faithful. If you're really faithful, He will bless you. I'm really faithful, and so He's blessed me. How do you know that He's blessed me? Look at all the money that I have. Look at all the house that I live in. Okay? I'm oversimplifying it. It's usually a little bit more smooth than this. I have this big house. That's how you know God blesses me. If He's blessing me, you should listen to me. And you should declare it to be true in your life that He's blessing you. And you should trust by giving more of your money to our church or to me to show that you're blessed also. And that will show to everyone that you are faithful. It goes back to that whole thing, speaking in tongues, except instead of speaking in tongues, what's the evidence that you are a real Christian? That you're wealthy and oftentimes good looking too. That's why I can't be in that church. Okay. Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, because you guys preach about, Jesus was poor and it doesn't matter what you do. If you give more, you're still the same as the other congregation member.
Right. Right. It's God's work in us, and He does it independently of whether we're rich or poor, right? We would never say rich people are going to get to heaven before poor people, or poor people are going to get into heaven before rich people. Does God care if you're rich or poor? No. Does God care if you wear a Christian shirt versus a non-Christian shirt? I mean, if it says, I worship Satan on there, that we might care about, okay? But if it's just a neutral, He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you go to I live right next to a auto care place that's a Christian auto care place. Does He care if your car is fixed by Christians or if your car is fixed by non-Christians, I don't know, right? Are those the things that matter for your salvation? No. What does he care about? Your faith. And this is really important. How do you get your faith? By the work of the Holy Spirit, who is always, always, always attached to his word and is always, always, always pointing you to Jesus. Okay, go ahead. Okay. She's mumbling. You're right. She does mumble. No. Amen. Okay. Yeah.
Mr. Poppy has a good sermon on his Spotify channel about David boasting and saying that he deserved to be blessed by God.
Okay. Okay. I have to check that one out. And there we have the advertising, right? Listen to our Spotify channels. Hopefully in them we bring you the word. And hopefully we aren't teaching you about the pastors, right? The important thing is not Pastor Poppy or Pastor Moline. The important thing is Christ. And so hopefully here at Good Shepherd, that's what we do behind everything. Our hymns, our liturgy, our sermons, everything is here to bring you Christ and him alone. Okay, we've jumped around and covered things all over the place. Maybe let's kind of take it here. So how do we know there's a Holy Spirit? Well, page 21, it has Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Okay, that one is very, very clear. In the epistles, it's very, very clear that there's a Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, right? We have Peter saying to Ananias and to Sapphira, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Okay, but it's not just in the New Testament. If we're honest, we can see the Holy Spirit present in the Old Testament as well. We see the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost. We'll celebrate that in a couple of weeks. We see the Holy Spirit throughout all the pages of Scripture, and he's always, always, always working through the Word, and he's always, always, always pointing people to Jesus Christ. Okay? These weeks here towards the end of Easter, listen to the gospel lessons, because in those gospel lessons, the Holy Spirit is promised over and over and over again. Jesus, and even before we get to Holy Week, right? Jesus promises to send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Spirit, okay, who proceeds from the Father and the Son to direct our attention to Jesus. And what the Holy Spirit does, okay, what he works, this is on page 22, is faith. He gives us faith. Okay? Now, faith, this is important, always has an object, something that it looks to. Okay? And what does our Christian faith look to? We've kind of said it already, but in a different way. To Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us faith that looks to Jesus. Okay? And Jesus is the thing then that brings us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Okay? This is important because sometimes we talk about faith as if it's its own thing, or a faith that trusts in itself, faith that trusts faith. I have faith. Okay? It always has to have an object, and the object should be Jesus. Okay? And we struggle with that every day as sinners. Sometimes our faith is not in Jesus. Sometimes our faith is in ourselves. Or sometimes our faith is in our spouse. Or sometimes our faith is in our job or our bank account. Okay? And when that's the case, what do we need? We need more Holy Spirit, who's in the Word and sacraments, to bring it back to faith in Jesus. What is faith? Faith is the thing that receives the forgiveness of sins that Jesus gives. Okay? What's a good analogy? Faith is kind of like a baseball catcher. Okay? I'm not a huge sports ball fan. You're coaching baseball right now, right? No. Is it, what's that? Track? Okay. Then I can make fun of baseball. What's the catcher do?
Catches.
Okay. Yeah. How's he do it? Pretty much, if he has a good pitcher, he just... Right? I don't remember what baseball movie it is where the catcher is told...
Frames it?
Yeah. Just put your glove out there. Maybe I'm thinking of... what's the one with the giant dog? The Sandlot. Okay, anybody watch The Sandlot? Okay, he's not the catcher in that, but he stands him out in the outfield, and he says, I don't know how to catch. He says, just put your glove up here, I'll take care of the rest. And then what's the guy do? He hits the ball, and the guy just stands there, and it lands magically in his glove. Okay, that's faith, the glove. And Jesus is the thing giving. And he's giving forgiveness of sins. He's giving life. He's giving salvation. And it just comes to us. And our faith receives it. Does that make sense? Or am I muddling things? Yes, I'm muddling things, or yes, it makes sense? Okay. Now you're going to all go home and watch The Sandlot too, right? Okay.
I've seen it like 5 times.
Yeah, I've seen it like 55 times when I was little. Okay, so that's faith. Faith receives the forgiveness of sins.
Evan Almighty, that's another one about faith.
What's that?
Evan Almighty.
Evan Almighty.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He didn't want to, you know.
Yeah.
His faith was tested.
I think we could go through...
Some of his families.
Lots of movies. What's the one? Is it Unbroken, where the guy gets shot down and then becomes a POW and all that? In all those instances, we see how faith is given, as we say in the Small Catechism, without any merit, or I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. The Holy Spirit does all this work. He gives us faith. Okay. Faith receives. Faith comes by the Holy Spirit. Faith, when it looks to Christ, then is sure of our salvation. Faith is confident in the resurrection. Faith knows what we're going to get from God, and that is forgiveness, life, and salvation. Okay? That's what faith does. Faith looks forward to what God is going to do for us in this world, in our death, and on the last day. Okay?
Like the foundation of a house?
Yes. And the house itself that's built on that, right? The whole thing faith accomplishes when it is centered in who? Jesus. Okay? Faith does one more thing, and that's where we're going here. And we might have to tackle this more next week. Faith then changes how we live our lives, or it is seen in the way that Christians live their lives. Okay? What I mean is this. If Jesus is real, and he has died for your sins, and you believe that, when he says, don't do this, what ought you do?
Not do that.
Not that. Okay. Christ is real. I believe in him. And he says, you shall not murder. So no matter what the vicar does, what should I not do to the vicar?
Murder him.
Right? Okay. Or run over his leg. What was the example we used a couple weeks ago? God says, you shall not steal. God is real. Jesus is God. He rose from the dead. Our faith is in him. So we don't go to the bank with the mask on and a gun and say,
give me all your money.
Okay? God says, love your neighbor as yourself. God is real. Jesus is God. Jesus rose from the dead. My faith is in Jesus. So what ought I do for my neighbor?
Love him as yourself.
Right. And care for him and provide when he's in need. You see how this works? I can't just continue in my sin. Paul says this because I'm a Christian, so that God's grace can forgive me even more. We've died to sin and we're alive in faith in Christ, and that changes the way that we live. Does that make sense? This is not a popular idea today. Okay? So we're going to pick on our friends in the ELCA. Okay? The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Because they believe in Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. But they also say, you can continue to do evil, wicked things and still be a Christian. And many of them are Christians. But when we disobey God's word, what's it do to our relationship with God? Yeah, it hurts that relationship. Okay? If my wife asks me to take out the trash and I don't take out the trash, what's that do to my relationship with my wife?
Strains it.
Strains it at the very least, right? Okay? Why would it be different with God? If he says this in his word and we still do what we want instead, that hurts our relationship, our faith with God. Now, obviously, we're sinners. So, do we ever do God's will perfectly in this world? No. But what do we constantly do? Just like if I forget to take the trash out with my wife, what do I do?
Yes, forgiveness.
Yeah, sorry.
I try not to do it again,
right? And constantly, that's our life, repenting, and seeking to do better. Okay? That's the Christian life then. Constant repentance for sin and seeking to do what is right. But like we heard in our epistle lesson today, we cannot use the forgiveness of sins as an excuse for doing what is evil or wicked. And just like if I forget to take the trash out, and my wife reminds me of it, is it appropriate for me to say, well, it's not my fault, the kids bothered me. It's not my fault because I was born to forget about remembering to take the trash out.
Or it's your turn.
Right? What's that? That's self-justifying, and how does it work with my wife? I don't know if you know her. It doesn't work well.
You should feel sorry for her.
That's it, yeah. So if it doesn't work well with my wife, how does it work with God? Yeah, but we're experts in self-justifying. We should just let things be what they are and speak the truth about what we've done. And that's what repentance is. So, faith is seen in the way Christians live. It changes who we are and how we live. And that's where we're going to go next week on page 23 with sanctification. Okay, and so we'll talk a little bit more about that special work of the Holy Spirit. He calls, gathers, enlightens us in the true faith, and he is with us as we seek to live a Christian life here in this world. Okay, final questions.
Is there like a person that's repetitive in sin? Continues to go down that road. Is there and then they have that turning where they're starting to change? Is that person able to be reconciled because they're trying to change, and difficult addiction or whatever it is.
There's a long answer to that question.
Okay.
So write yourself a note.
Okay.
Can we talk about that next week?
Yeah.
Okay. See how I just pass the buck, kick the bucket down the road. Yeah.
I must have been wrong in thinking this, but I always thought the Holy Spirit was in all Christians, like, you know.
Yes, the Holy Spirit comes to all Christians, and he, you know, we even use the language, he indwells within our heart. That's important. What I'm emphasizing is, how does he get there? He comes because he's always attached to God's Word. And he comes through God's Word in baptism, the Lord's Supper, and preached and sung and all those things. Why I emphasize that is because many people will say, I've got the Holy Spirit in my heart, but they will never actually come to God's house. Okay? So the one that is most appealing to me is, isn't the Holy Spirit out there on the fishing lake on Sunday morning? Right? Because where would I rather be than here with you guys? No, just... and the truth is, it's kind of like dinner, right? Dinner is always on the table at the house. And so if I'm out in the fishing boat, then I'm not where dinner is given. And I can say it's dinner time, but I'm not actually participating in the eating and the receiving. Maybe that's a bad example. Or Christmas, right? The presents are there at the tree. And so if I'm stuck in traffic, then I'm not where the presents are being given. And that's the important part.
Yeah, but the thing is even when there wasn't a church, Paul and Matthew were filled with the Holy Spirit and preached the Word and lived by the Word.
Yeah.
So and they didn't have a church.
Their deeds, where I would say, for example, at Pentecost, Peter preaches. He preaches the word, and then it says, and they, what's the word it uses? Dedicated themselves to the preaching of the word, the breaking of the bread, and he says there in his sermon also, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for this promise is for you and for all who are far off. Those are the things he says. You want to be in the faith? You want to be Christian? Breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and then dedicating yourself to the preaching of the apostles and the studying of the word. And where is that taking place? In God's house, on a Sunday morning or whenever.
Well, so, I don't mean anything against the church, but I'm just saying that. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm the vine, you are the branches. We need to be connected to the vine, and the place that happens is here in the church.
With the word.
With the word. So, okay. I got to go get ready for church here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.